All right. Throw that title. There we go. Everybody, anybody want to leave yet? Don't get scared. It's not going to be too crazy. Do you ever have field day? I don't know if they still do this in school today. How many of y'all had field day growing up? You remember that? Right? I grew up in a smaller school, and in my school, everyone was divided into two different color groups. One half was red, and the other half was blue. And on field day, it was a stressful time when you begin to get your team assigned to you. You tried to position yourself so that you and your best friend were on the same team, and they'd be like, red, blue, and you're trying to find a way so that you can be with your friend. But it never happened to me. I always wasn't with the person that I wanted to be with. And throughout the day, you compete in things like relay races and balloon tosses. And in our school, the big event was a Steal the Bacon tournament with a giant car tire. I don't think they do that in schools today, but we were like getting cut up and hit with a car tire. It was crazy. In the beginning of the day, though, as like an 11th grader or 10th grader, you thought it was all lame. But by the end of the day, you're chanting your team's color and you're foaming at the mouth. It's all you care about in all the world. And in the end, you find yourself in the tussle with your best friend because he said the blue team cheated. He didn't know what he was talking about. See, it's funny what happens to the human psyche when you divide it into groups. Before long, you figure out that your group is us, and the other group is them. Your group is the good guys, and the other group is the bad guys. And you begin to defend the people in your group, even if you know that they're wrong. And you stand up for your group, because at least they're not them. And then it escalates as you begin to even accuse people in your own group of being them, if they say anything that you don't agree with. And you dismiss your teammates' ideas by accusing them of being a traitor to the other side. We're still talking about field day, right? Now, let me insert this right here. You've seen the title of the sermon. I have no intentions at all to tell you ever who you should vote for. In fact, I'm fairly certain that as a nonprofit organization, that would be illegal. And even if I did have that ability, I don't pretend to have any real answers in politics. But I do know this, that it can be dirty, it can be divisive, it can break relationships. I have family members that don't talk to each other over this kind of stuff. And it also can ruin your opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Now, I'm proud to be a part of a church that welcomes people from all political backgrounds. You might not know it, but we have Democrats and Republicans and Independents all attending our church. I think we might even have some in the Whig Party and a few Federalists. But this says this in Romans 15:5. Paul talking to the church in Rome. There would have been a lot of political tension as Christians in the Roman Empire begin to serve Jesus. And he says this, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." But in this day and age, when us versus them is so strong, how can we attend church together and be in unity? When we agree about Jesus, but we're different, how can we live in harmony with one another, in one mind, with one voice? If we agree about all the tenets of Christianity, but disagree about practical government policy, can we still go to church together? If you look at the 12 disciples, they're all very different. You have Simon the Zealot, who had been fighting the Roman Empire. And then you have Matthew the tax collector, who was collecting taxes for Rome. How could both of these people be in the same small group of people that followed Jesus? How does that happen? Well, one of the first ways that happens is we stop mischaracterizing people. As we get closer to the elections that are happening in this November, you'll hear once again that this is the most important election of our lifetime. I'm 42 years old, or almost 42 in January. I guess not almost, but I always do that. I skip ahead to the next year for some reason. Pretty soon I'll be 67, but actually just 42. But this year, I'm 41 right now. I got it now, I think. I'm 41, and every single election has been the most important election of my lifetime. And if they win, it'll all be over. And you'll hear that all these people are this way, and people will use fear to influence you. But when you really talk to people, really, if you know anybody on the other side, whatever that other side might be, when you really talk to people, past the rhetoric and the cliches, I don't often find people that are actually all that excited about any candidates, especially in these last couple of elections. So that's one of the things we need to be careful to do. Let's be honest about that. Lead with that when we talk to people. There are some things that I really don't like about fill in the blank. Don't act as if that person can do no wrong. Don't defend people's flaws and misgivings. That just makes you seem silly and insincere. And if we're honest, both parties have participated in some tremendously bad things. Slavery, the Trail of Tears, class warfare. Political parties are an earthly and temporary thing that will not last into the next life. And some of us invest way too much into them. And we need to realize that people don't fit into the boxes that we've created. Today, in society's eyes, you're either a liberal snowflake or you're an ultra-right-wing conservative. And there's no room for anybody in between. But that's not honest. We'd do better to listen and ask questions with a curious and empathetic tone. There's an organization called Hidden Tribes, and it polled people the whole year of 2018 about where they fell on the spectrum of politics. Only 8% were found to be hyper-liberal, and only 6% were hyper-conservative. But see, this whole thing called the internet and social media makes it seem like that side is the biggest part, that those different extremes are all that there is. But see, the majority of us are somewhere in the middle. But both sides tell us that the most extreme of the other side is taking over the world. Over the years, I found myself feeling politically homeless. I care about unborn children, but I also care about hungry school children. I care about God's design for biblical marriage, but I also believe that we should love every person where they are at. If you look back in history, this country was never designed to be just a two-party system. It's not enough. John Adams says this, "A division of the republic into two great parties is to be dreaded as the great political evil." How things are set up right now is not how they're supposed to be. And that is the problem, is right now we're in this struggle between us and them. And eventually all we care about is winning and owning the other side and making them seem even worse and even more terrible. And we're being dishonest about it. And many of us, there are some in the room that don't even know people from the other side. You've never even sat and had a conversation, or not any time recently. And if it was a screaming match or an arguing competition. Tim Keller says this, "The Bible shows believers as holding important posts in pagan governments. Think of Joseph and Daniel in the Old Testament. Christians should be involved politically as a way to love our neighbor, whether they believe as we do or not. To work for better public schools or for a justice system not weighted against the poor or to end racial segregation, that requires political engagement. Christians have done these things in the past, and we should continue to do so." William Wilberforce was a faithful Christian that fought to abolish slavery. Catherine Booth helped found the Salvation Army, and she also fought for women's rights. Fannie Lou Hamer was a devoted Baptist that helped Southern African Americans fight Jim Crow, register to vote. She fought against police brutality and the involuntary sterilization of women. Moses used his place in the palace to free slaves. Joseph used his political post to feed starving people. Daniel used his influence to fight for religious freedom. Nehemiah used his political position to protect the people of Jerusalem. And Paul used his Roman citizenship to spread the gospel. So the answer is not to completely disengage politically. The question is, what are our priorities and what is our motivation? Is our political motivation about more money in our pockets? Sadly, when I hear Christians talk about politics, it's normally more about money than any other topic. Is our political motivation for our side to win and beat them? Or does our political motivation line up with the greatest commandment to love God and love our neighbor? Remember, love is an action word, and that means it needs to start with awareness and engagement. See, a vote isn't enough, and sometimes we think that. We're like, oh, I voted in this certain way, and it's the right way that I think that I should vote, and now I'm done. I don't need to help anybody else. I don't need to actually do anything. No, we need to step out of our house and go down the street, knock on a door, make a call. And you can say that you care about issues, but are you doing your part with those things more than just writing a name down? See, ultimately, a Christian must put our witness before our political win. We have to realize that also that people want to use the church and they want to use Christians to gain power. So that means that people might not always be sincere when they say they're on the side of the Bible. They might just be trying to get us to pick sides and say those same old lines. And historically, that has worked. Throughout history, there have been churches that have supported or stood by when terrible things have happened in this world. So is there a place for people that believe in a universal right and wrong, that God has a plan and it is what best? It is what's best. But also those that believe that compassion and grace and forgiveness and mercy are important and essential. Is there a place where right and wrong and compassion and forgiveness and mercy and grace can coexist? Yes, but it's not a political party. And it doesn't have candidates. It doesn't have a campaign headquarters. But this place does have a mission statement. In Micah 6:8, it says this: He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah here was an Old Testament prophet 700 years before Jesus, whose mission was to tell the people of Israel where they went wrong and to call them to repent. Micah 6:8 is known as the Great Requirement. And just like we have the Great Commandment to love God and love our neighbor, and the Great Commission to go and tell people about Jesus, this Great Requirement pushes us to action, to fight for justice, to fight for what is right, to fight for God's kingdom to come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to do justice, for us to work that out in our communities and in our friend groups and spheres of influence, to do justice. The next command is to love kindness. Kindness is not something you normally see in the political arena, and we have lost that as an art. We are so mean to each other. But here it says to love kindness. That's what Christians should bring to the table. And lastly, it tells us to walk humbly with our God, letting him lead you. Not you pushing God into all these little messages and all these little boxes, but letting him lead you, realizing that you on your own will fail, that you're not better or smarter or less of a sinner or more illuminated or more right than anyone. We are all just humble followers of God. Another prophet, Isaiah, described how God feels when he sees injustice in Isaiah 59:14. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered why there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. God saw injustice, and he asked why no one was doing anything about it, and he himself stepped in. Isn't it weird that we believe that our superheroes would stand up for truth and justice, but that God might not want us to? We've talked a lot in the past about, in the past few years, about how Jeremiah told the exiled people of God living in Babylon this, a foreign land. They were not in a good position. But God still told them this in Jeremiah 29:7, to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. See, being a Christian doesn't mean you aren't involved in politics. It means you have a purpose in politics, namely, to love God, love your neighbor, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly, stand up for the innocent, all life, made in God's image, from conception to the nursing home, the widow, the orphan, the poor, the foreigner, the sick. That's our purpose in politics. And when we demonstrate this kind of Christian love, it can give us a chance to tell people how much Jesus loves them. And for a lot of us and for a lot of the church, we have lost the thread. We've made it all about fear, that if the other side does this, we're going to lose and the world's going to go, you know, it's just going to all explode. But hey, God is in control. Why are you so scared? Why don't you have enough bravery to love God and love your neighbor and leave the rest up to him? And yes, we participate, but we don't participate selfishly for our own benefit. We do it for those around us so that people might see the love of Christ in us and be drawn into it. But sadly, when you ask this country what Christians are about, it's anger and hate and all those different types of things. And yes, some of that's mischaracterization and some of that's lies, but some of it's true, and you've seen it. So even though it doesn't feel this way, or even though it does feel this way, I'm not politically homeless. Now, I might not fit neatly into a party, but I'm a part of something that will last much longer. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm a Christian, period, a follower of Christ. No other name defines me. A Christian may find themselves very involved in politics, but hopefully using that tool to love your neighbor, help people, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly, and ultimately leverage that tool to further the gospel mission. We can win every election, and we can lose the souls around us that will go to hell because that's all we've talked about. There's something so much more important. Jesus gave a gift, and he died for people. And we can win every election that we want to, and people can still go to hell around us. So we have to be careful. This world wants to suck us in. This world wants us to be so distracted. This world wants to have every minute. It wants us to be angry. It wants us to be scared. But we already know that Christ won on the cross. And we're just here in that middle time. The clock's running out. If you've watched FIFA sometimes, like there, you know, Jesus is up 100-0. And you know, in soccer, that would take 100 years to make 100 goals. The clock's just running out. He's already won. Don't be scared. So we need to be careful not to fall into the trap of us and them. And even if somebody is absolutely wrong in all of their political stances, things that are against God, how do you have influence in their life? How do you find a way to witness to that person? How you do it is you talk about Jesus. You get to the core. Because some of us want to change people before they even know Jesus. We don't have anything in us to change ourselves outside of him. But we need to be careful not to fall into the trap of us and them. It won't be easy. In order to approach politics biblically, you might not just be able to check boxes with a letter beside it. You might have to study and pray and think past the talking points, cliches, and the same old lines. You might have to listen humbly to the other side of the argument. Be open to the possibility that, in a crazy world, maybe you're wrong. I know that might never happen, but there just might this time, you might be wrong. Give people the benefit of the doubt that maybe people aren't monsters. And then listen and represent their side honestly. A long time ago, I heard somebody talk about when presenting someone else's ideas, if they won't agree with you about what you're saying, you're lying. And how often do we say the other side believes this, 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 and this? And if one of them was in the room, they would say, no, I don't. We need to be careful that we're not misrepresenting someone else's side. But be ready. If you slow down and think for yourself and seek God on matters like this, you're going to get mischaracterized by people on both sides. It happens to me. I might even get an email or two from this message. I may get some cliche talking points about if you don't do this or you don't do that, then all this is going to happen. And that thinking past the temporary is not worth it. But I challenge you to sit down and take off your political hat, the way that you've been programmed, and think bigger than the just here and now. And put your faith up higher than your political win. In order to approach politics biblically, you might start by not jumping into the arguments in the comment section. That's a great start. Name-calling, insults, mischaracterizations. I've seen people that would never cuss in any other area. But you get them talking about politics, they're going to call so-and-so this word and so-and-so that word, or they're going to use euphemisms that mean other cuss words. You've seen them on the back of people's cars. Hopefully there's none in the parking lot out there. You know what I'm talking about. It turns us into people that are so angry when we found our faith on that. We found our faith on this political win. We need to think bigger and more eternally. Because it can't just be about winning. It's got to be about the fact that there are people dying and going to hell all around us, not knowing that Jesus died on the cross for them. It might mean not only that you don't jump in the comment sections, it might mean you double-check that article and that meme to make sure that it's actually true. With the rise of artificial intelligence, you really can't trust a single post. You have to go and verify the sources. As a Christian, I'd be so embarrassed to share something that's a lie and to add to the confusion and chaos of this world. God is not the author of confusion. Micah 6:8 told us, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" When approaching politics, you might have to ask yourself your motivation. Am I just trying to win? Or am I trying to be a witness? Have I fallen into the trap of us and them? Or am I humbly listening to what the other side is saying, trying to understand, giving the benefit of the doubt, and using my love actions as a way to influence people towards Christ? So here's my political position, and I'm setting it above everything else, and everything will fall under this. I'm commanded to love God, love my neighbor. I'm required to tell people to go and tell them about the Jesus of the Bible, and I'm also required to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with my God. My hope today was to make every single one of you angry, no matter what side you're on. And if I accomplish that, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we love you. God, help us not to fall into these traps. God, for some of us, this is our little hobby. And it ends up that we're angry all the time. And it ends up that we ignore the people around us that actually needs help. God, we spend our time learning things and hearing things about the other side, never engaging and asking people, and even keeping people at an arm's length rather than loving them. God, but you know this community needs people that are focused on the gospel. God, you know this community in this world needs Christians that love Jesus, and that is so important that everything else comes into a distant second. God, help your love to shine through so brightly. God, and we know that love and truth go hand in hand. And God, you know that there are some hard truths in your word. But God, help us to put those things before our opinions. And God, help us to earn the influence of the people around us so that when we have to say those hard truths, they understand the heart that it's coming from. God, this is such a difficult thing. It's a scary thing. It's a nerve-wracking thing. And God, I pray you give us wisdom. God, help us to be wise. Your word tells us to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. God, help us to be people like that. Help the world to see through Clarksburg Baptist Church, a group of people that might not all agree on everything, but we all agree on the most important thing, that Jesus died and rose again from the grave, and that he gave us his word as a way that we should follow and live after it, and that it is important, and it is God's word spoken to us, and that one day he's going to come back, and that if we don't tell the people around us, they won't know that they have their sins paid by God. Jesus, who walked this earth 2,000 years ago. As we head into our time of invitation, you could take a deep breath, simmer down all the tension that might be running up your neck. Maybe you're here today, and this wasn't the, you haven't come to church a ton, this wasn't the message you thought you were getting into. I hope more than anything what you heard today is that 2,000 years ago, God in the flesh walked among us. He lived a perfect and a holy life. And he taught people, and he did miracles, and he got a following. And he upset the apple cart of religion and government and all the things that were going on. And then he walked up a hill of Calvary, and he was nailed to a cross, and Jesus died in our place. All the wrongs that you've ever done, all the hateful things, all the wickedness that you've ever done, Jesus put it on his shoulders so that you might be brought back into relationship with a holy God. And then he died. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose from the grave, bringing our salvation with him, standing in victory once and for all. And as somebody that puts our faith in him, we don't need to be afraid. And if you've never done that, if you've not put your faith and trust on what Jesus did on the cross to save you, you can do that in this moment, right now. Amen. It's not about your good works. It's not about anything you've done. It's about what Jesus did. Jesus paid it all. You could call out to him with something like this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know because of my sin that I deserve hell. God, forgive me. I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning to you. Thank you, Lord, for what you did on the cross. I put my faith and trust in that to save me. Your name I pray. Amen. If that's you today and you made that choice once and for all, love you to write that down on your connection card before you hand it in today. I'd love to be able to talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We're going to stand and we're going to sing together. And let's lift up the name of Jesus higher than anything else. Lift it up higher than our opinions, what we think. Let's lift his name up. If you need to come down and have your church family pray over you, you come now.